Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning, Grantham Church. Great to see you all in worship as we continue in the Easter season. Before I get going with a message this morning, some of you will recall a few weeks back that Rich Steubing requested prayer for Sunday Agong, a friend of Rich's and a prominent Nigerian theologian, author, and professor of Christian ethics and public policy. Sunday does a lot of work related to African public theology, ethics, and responding to violence, notably in his book, No More Cheeks to Turn? Here he is, there in the picture, his wife Sarah, and to the left, or our right of Sunday, is the late Ron Sider with Rich Steubing there back in 2018. Sunday was abducted. Some of you will remember this. A few weeks back, he was abducted and eventually released after many people were praying for that release. And he wrote Rich and others a letter that Rich passed on to me, and I wanted to share it with you. I thought this was so encouraging. It almost reads like a modern-day epistle. Sunday says, "Grace and peace to you and a joyful Easter celebration to you all. He has risen indeed. I write with a heart full of gratitude to God and deep appreciation for your continued prayers, love, and friendship and partnership. As we reflect on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triumph of life over death, I'm reminded in a very personal way of the sustaining power of that life. In light of my recent experience of abduction here in Nigeria, the Lord has impressed upon my heart profound lessons that I believe are both spiritual and deeply practical. As you continue to remember us in prayer, I humbly ask that you pray specifically that God will grant us clarity, wisdom, and courage to become faithful advocates for those living in marginalized and vulnerable communities. During those difficult days, I was drawn to the truth of John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Indeed, that life is not limited. It is for men and women alike, for the powerful and the powerless, for the secure and the forgotten. It is a life that exposes darkness and calls us to participate in God's redemptive mission in the world." And Sunday says, "In a way I could never have anticipated, God led me into what I can only describe as a wilderness experience. There I was confronted not only with fear and uncertainty, but also with the raw and painful realities that give rise to banditry and kidnapping. I heard stories, disturbing yet revealing, of injustice, systemic corruption, economic disposition, and human desperation. These are not excuses for violence, but they are part of the deeper narrative that we must not ignore if we're to be true instruments of transformation. God, in his mysterious providence, used that moment to open my eyes to the urgent need for a more holistic and courageous Christian witness. One that goes beyond charity to advocacy, beyond sympathy to structural engagement, and beyond prayer alone to faithful, informed action. As we celebrate Easter, the ultimate declaration that life, justice, and hope will have the final word, may the risen Christ empower us all to be bearers of his light in a broken world. Thank you once again for standing with us. Your prayers are not in vain. They are part of God's unfolding work of redemption in Nigeria and beyond. With deep gratitude and resurrection hope, Professor Sunday Agong. Let's pray for Sunday and the work of his hands. Father, we lift up Sunday to you. We are so thankful that you heard our prayers to deliver him. Lord, we are also thankful that you gave him clarity, insight, and divine revelation. Lord, may we hear his words. May they inspire us to live as courageous witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. We pray blessings upon Sunday, his work as a public theologian. Be your hands and feet through our brother Sunday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You will all fall away because of me tonight. You will all fall away because of me tonight.
What? No, we won't.
As Zechariah said, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.
Even if they all fall away from you, I will never fall away.
Simon. Simon, behold.
Simon?
Satan demanded to have all of you, that he might sift you like wheat. I've prayed for you specifically that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers.
I don't know what you're talking about. Satan wants to sift us and all that. But I swear to you on my Ima's grave, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death.
Peter, I am giving you all these warnings about what's coming tonight and moving forward, so that when it all happens, you know it was part of God's plan, and that I am who I say I am. And I'm telling you, even you, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you even know me.
No. No, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.
No, Lord, but God to the death.
I would die with you to the death. I would die for you. I would die for you. I would die for you.
We would all die for you, Master.
Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends.
And that's what we'll have to do?
That's what I will do.
Today we are concluding our Lenten Easter sermon series, Wandering Heart, Figuring Out Faith with Peter. For the past 7 weeks, we have been looking at the ups and downs in Peter's walk with Jesus, highlighting certain moments in his journey that we can learn from and apply to our own relationship with the Lord and his people. Each week in this series, we selected a phrase from the hymn, Come Thou Fount, and we connected it to a significant moment in Peter's winding faith journey with Jesus. It's easy to relate to Simon Peter, isn't it? Because he was an obvious mix of astounding faith at times, and then at other times, he was a real stinker. He could be stubborn, he could be quick to speak and slow to listen, and often wanted to lead without first learning how to be a follower. But thankfully, God loves imperfect people. As we'll see today, he doesn't do that begrudgingly with us or impatiently, but with great love in his heart for people who are made in God's image, though broken and not as we should be. In this final week of the series, we come full circle with Peter. We've seen him drop the fishermen's nets to follow Jesus, walk on water in the storm, publicly profess faith in Jesus as Messiah, and then rebuked by the Lord for being a stumbling block on the way to the cross. We've seen Peter reluctantly receive foot washing, deny Jesus three times, and then run to the empty tomb, left wondering to himself, could it really be true? Was Jesus raised from the dead? And now, according to the Gospels, the risen Jesus appeared to the disciples several times in 40 days, first in the locked upper room. But in those first appearances, Jesus has not addressed Peter directly since his three denials, until the episode that we're looking at today, where Jesus catches up with the disciples in the place where the Lord first called Peter, on the shore side of the Sea of Galilee. And if you're taking notes, today's message is entitled, "Here's My Heart." Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what you have for us today. Holy Spirit, speak to us, for your servants are listening. We surrender our whole selves to you now for the glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Would you please open your Bibles up to our main scripture reading this morning, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'll be reading verses 1 through 19. And as you're turning there, would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the scriptures. John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It's my conviction that real fans of film don't just flock to the blockbusters and the big budget movies. But they all also appreciate the lesser known actors and writers who are creating stories worth telling, particularly stories that make objective truth claims, promote morals and values consistent with the Christian tradition, and inspire us to believe in redemption. One of my favorite films fitting this description is from 20 years ago. It's called Peaceful Warrior. Peaceful Warrior, starring Scott Meklowitz, Amy Smart, and Nick Nolte. The main character, Dan Millman, has it all. Good grades, a shot at the Olympic gymnastic team on the rings, girls lining up for his handsome Berkeley College athlete that he is. And all his teammates look at him with envy. Only one man shakes his confidence and challenges haughty spirit, an anonymous evening gas station attendant who turns out to be a wise sage named Socrates. Dan encounters Socrates on a jog one night, and this mysterious man keeps questioning every assumption in Dan's life. Dan is skeptical, but he's curious, and he continues to listen. But things remain unchanged in his life until a motorcycle accident shatters Dan's legs and his bright future. And at that point, in his brokenness and humble state, he's more open to his wise otherworldly teacher. And with the help of Socrates, Dan not only returns to the rings, but eventually, and more importantly, he becomes a healthy and whole human being who achieves true peace and balance in his life. In a similar way, that's what happens to Peter in this final gospel episode of our series. Would you keep your Bible open there, or open again to John 21? Let's just go verse by verse through this passage and unpack this just a bit and glean from what John is telling us in his gospel. John chapter 21, again, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Verse 3, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. I want you to notice here, the Sea of Galilee, this is where it all started, isn't it? If you go back and look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it's almost a retelling of the story, yet during the resurrection. So we're back where we started. There are seven disciples here, plus Jesus makes eight. In John's gospel, eight is the number of new creation. And John likes to do that, the images, the metaphors, the numbers. Now, why are they going out to fish, you might wonder, right? Are they still confused? Are they returning to what they know in order to find maybe a new normal? I mean, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Everything's changed, but yet they seem to be going about things just like it's a normal day. Are they uncertain about what to do next? Well, notice they are fishing in darkness, and they caught nothing. That's another thing that John likes to do, is contrasting the darkness with the light in his gospel. And clearly, there's something spiritual that's being taught here. We can pick up on this already right away. The disciples are fishing on their own in the darkness and catching nothing. You see that? Look at verse 4. Early in the morning, so light has come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the number of fish. Again, morning, light has come. The right side of the boat, really? Like, what's that about? And you think about that. That would seem completely silly. A seemingly ridiculous request, but it's always about trusting Jesus over your logic and intellect, isn't it? I mean, sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that just seem ridiculous. But there's a logic in heaven. The large catch, you see, is what triggers John's memory and leads to revelation about who it is. That's interesting. Verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved in John's gospel, we know that to be John. John had this deep understanding and connection as Jesus as the lover of his soul. "It is the Lord." And as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, but he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Then the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, but they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was fish on it and some bread. Now notice here, Peter was down to his loincloth, his undergarment, as he was fishing. Might think that's strange, but fishermen often remove their outer garment because it would get heavy and wet, and it restricted movement, and fishing was physically demanding work. So Peter was simply dressed for labor. And notice, Peter once ran away from Jesus in fear. What does John show him doing here? Now he throws himself into the water, and he can't get to Jesus fast enough. It may not be graceful, but it's real. It's love that compels Peter overboard. And don't miss this. There, you saw that. Jesus has a charcoal fire. That's what it says in the Greek, a charcoal fire waiting for him. Now, why is that significant? Well, because the only other place the sort of fire is mentioned in John's gospel was earlier. Look at John 18. Verse 18, "It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire." Anthrakia is the Greek word, charcoal fire. "They had made that to keep them warm, and Peter was also standing with them, warming himself." Remember, this is where Peter denied Jesus. So John wants us to know that a similar setting has been recreated for Peter. Readers of the Greek who have an eye for detail or reading through the Gospel of John would see this right away. They'd be like, "Oh, the only other time we've seen that was when Peter denied Jesus." So Jesus is about to address Peter's denials. Back to John 21, look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon, Peter, climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Sometimes the work of the Lord and the catching of people as we fish for people may seem overwhelming, but don't worry, the nets won't break. Why 153 fish? You ever wondered that? Like, did they actually count them? Well, there's been a lot of speculation about that number, but John tells us that there were 153 fish, not because the number is a secret code, but because it's a memory. It's a memory. Someone was there. Someone counted. It's not, you know, unusual for fishermen to actually count the fish. They were counted. This isn't a made-up story. This actually happened. And the same Jesus who once filled their nets before the cross is still providing after the resurrection. Isn't that good? Look at verse 12 through 14. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is about to eat. That's good. So we'll get to eat in our resurrected bodies. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples when he's raised from the dead. Two things I want to point out here to you. Again, as I said, the resurrected Jesus is eating with them. I think that's significant. This is a ghostly, immaterial body. It's a heavenly body. It's earth and heaven come together. Jesus is eating. Second, saying that they dared not ask Jesus if it's him suggests that the awe of the moment made them hesitate to speak rather than a lack of knowledge, or emphasizing the profound reality of his resurrection is actually, I think, what is happening here. It also suggests that the resurrected Jesus was not initially recognized, which may have more to do with John's emphasis that seeing the real Jesus is based on spiritual revelation. You remember the story of the two on the road to Emmaus, another post-resurrection scene. They're walking with him. They're talking with him. They're reflecting on the Hebrew scriptures with him, but they don't recognize him until when? Until he breaks the bread. Was it remembering the Passover meal? Was it the scars on his wrists, his hands? We don't know, but John wants us to see that if you really want to see who Jesus is, it's a spiritual revelation. God is the one that reveals it to you. Just as Jesus told Peter in Caesarea Philippi, right? You didn't come to this conclusion on your own. The Spirit has revealed this to you. And now the moment that we've been waiting for, Jesus directly engages in conversation with Peter. The scene has been set. Well, let's say recreated, right? Look at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, I want you to notice how Jesus right away is meeting Simon Peter where he is. After Peter had made his great confession and was given the name Peter, Jesus refers to him as Simon, son of Jonah. Is Jesus not sure who Peter's daddy is? His daddy's name is John, but he called him Jonah in that instance because Jesus said, "I will give only one sign of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the sign of Jonah, that is in the belly 3 days and then up again." Peter is a son of resurrection. Peter doesn't feel like that. Jesus meets Peter where he is. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And some of you have maybe heard this before, and certainly if you know some Greek, you know the word that Jesus uses here for love is agape. Do you love me without condition? Do you love me with this divine God kind of love? Look what Peter says. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." The word here that Peter uses in Greek is phileo, a brotherly love. Love like a friend. You know I love you like a friend. This is all he can muster. He's like, "I've already shown you I can't really agape. You know I love you like a friend." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. This is what I've really called you to do. Remember that? I made you a fisher of people." What does he mean by these? Do you love me more than these? You ever wondered that? Well, he could mean several things. One, it could mean the other disciples. Do you love me more than your fishing buddies? Maybe that. Or, two, he could mean more, do you love me more than the love of the other disciples? Do you love me more than they loved me? Or three, it may mean more than the fish and this old occupation of yours. It's not entirely clear, actually. John may be leaving this ambiguous for a reason. And while each of these are worth considering, it appears that Jesus wants us to see if Peter is still into comparing himself with the other disciples. They may all leave you, but I won't. Isn't that what we heard in the video clip? I will go to the death with you. Peter, you still want to play that game? Remember, that's what he said. Even if all others fall away and deny you, I'll never deny you. So Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter responds, this time with humility and belief that Jesus sees and knows all things about him, right? Did you see that? See his response? You know that I love you. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? That is, do you agape me? He asked him again, do you love me without condition? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a friend. This is now the second time, right? And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Well, you notice what's happening here. Jesus is starting to become clear, is undoing his denials. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me like a friend? Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time. That was when Peter got it, what he was doing. That's when Peter realized. Three denials, three questions of Peter's identity and love for the Lord. And so Jesus said, or Peter first said, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Again, he says, he can't get himself to say agape, he says phileo. You know I love you like a friend. This is so pastoral, because Jesus doesn't condemn him. Jesus isn't going to say, oh, come on, Peter, you can do it. He just meets him where he's at. He just meets him where he's at. Okay, Peter, if that's where you're at, I'm still calling you. You may not think you have what it takes, but I'm still calling you. Feed my sheep. And Jesus says, very truly I tell you, right, when you were younger, and he's going to go on here in a minute, and he's going to say, you're going to be able to do what you couldn't do before. Give your life for me. Give your life for me. That's what you wanted. That's what you failed to do. I'm telling you now, as I promised before the cock crowed you would deny me, I'm telling you, you'll be able to do it. You see, you and I, we may read verses, 16 through 17 there, and 18 through 19, and think, oh, that's got to be like bad news. I mean, who wants to be told by Jesus, you're going to stretch out your hands and you're going to die just like I did. But for Peter, he hears it differently. What he couldn't do before, Jesus is going to make it possible for him to do. Lay his life down for his friend. Let's sum up this final story with some takeaways. What is the scripture saying to us? What is the Lord saying to you? One, Jesus restores what we've broken. Amen. You don't have to hide your failure from Jesus. Bring it to him. Bring it to him, because your greatest regret can be redeemed and you can be fully restored. Amen. Number two, love for Jesus is the foundation of discipleship. You see, church, your relationship with Jesus and your calling as his disciple isn't built on perfection or consistency. It's built on your love for Jesus. And if phileo, loving like a friend, is all you can muster, start there. Jesus can take you further. Amen. And lastly, number three, we can see this here in the story. Restoration leads to renewed calling in His kingdom. Folks, your story isn't over. Right? Jesus restores you, not just to heal you, but to send you forward again with purpose. And so you can entrust your wandering heart to the Lord. Isn't that good? Your story isn't over. It reminds me of this quote from Brian Stevenson, which our family has on a magnet on the fridge in our home. He said, "Each of us is more than the worst thing that we've ever done." Do you believe that? Doesn't that just sound like Jesus? You see, our culture might be into canceling people, but Jesus is into redeeming and restoring them. Do you believe that, Christian? Have you accepted that? Church with the Lord, this sort of mercy and grace and love, this sort of redemption is possible. You think you've done something bad? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Forsook his friend when his friend needed him the most. And Jesus, in his 3 questions, is essentially forgiving Peter, restoring Peter, and recommissioning Peter. All we must do, church, is repent. Come to the charcoal fire. Believe this good news and be willing to share it with others. In the name of Jesus. What's the Lord saying to your heart? Here's some questions to help us reflect and respond. You guys are really quiet today. I trust that means the Spirit is speaking to you, right? Number one, do you love me? If Jesus were asking you that question today, not about your performance, but about your heart, how would you respond? Do you love me? Number two, where do you still carry failure, regret, or shame that makes you feel disqualified from following Jesus? Will you let Jesus meet you there? Say, this is all I've got. That's okay. Jesus will meet you there. Lastly, number three. Jesus didn't just restore Peter, he recommissioned him. Where might Jesus be inviting you to step forward again and live out your calling? Brothers, sisters, how is the Spirit speaking to you through Peter's story? What's he saying? I know the children are back in here with us. So children, I'm going to ask you to do this exercise with us, okay? Look at this picture here. Just study it. Let it make an imprint into your mind. See the fire and the fish? To conclude this message in our Wandering Heart series, I want to invite you into a minute or two of imaginative prayer. Right? That means I want you to see in your mind's eye, see in your imagination a real conversation with the Lord around this fire. Okay? Take a look at the picture again. See the fire and the fish along the seashore. Get an imprint of that in your mind. And now I want you to close your eyes. Place yourself on the shoreline with Jesus. See that fire? I want you to see Jesus walk along the seashore. He's coming to you. And he sits down across from you. The fire is burning. The morning is quiet. And Jesus is looking at you. Not with disappointment, but with compassion. And I want you to hear him ask you, "Do you love me?" And don't rush your answer. Just sit with Jesus for a moment. Do you love me? Now bring to mind any place in your life where you feel like you have failed, where you feel like you have fallen short, where you've been carrying regret or shame. Don't hide it. Let Jesus meet you there. Hear his voice, not condemning you, but inviting you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, brothers and sisters, as best you can, I want you to respond to him, all right? In your own words, quietly in your heart, tell him you love him. Now hear Jesus speak over you. Feed my sheep. Follow me. You can open your eyes now. My brother and my sister, he's not finished with you. Your story is not over. What feels like failure, he is restoring. What feels like the end, maybe, he is rewriting. So today, receive his grace, receive his restoration, and step forward again into your calling as a disciple. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the journey of Peter, for the lessons that he learned so that we might learn as well. Lord, one thing we've learned is that we are a lot like him. And we can also see, Lord, how much you loved Peter. And through that, we know how much you love us. So, Lord, as we prepare ourselves to come to your table where you break bread, where you reveal your wounds, your scars, and you give us the gift of the cup, the shared table, the common liturgy, the one faith. We, in this act of communion, recommit ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, meet us in this sacrament. We pray these things in the precious, holy name of Jesus. And all God's people said,